So I don't know if you noticed what Brother Dean prayed. Were you paying attention to his prayer? That God would raise up a generation of church planters from this church. Did you hear that? If you agreed on that, on the count of three, say amen. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. It means may it be so. All right, so that lesson was very good. You could see it, right? It was right before us. And that second song we sang, Lord of Harvest, send forth reapers. You know, one of the things that I like to pray, and I invite you to pray this as well. Lord, send workers, more workers into your harvest field, and may I be one of them. If you were God, would you like to answer that prayer? Of course you would, right? So, you know, that's one of the commands that Jesus gave us, was to pray for more workers. We have not because we, finish it, ask not. Ask and it shall be. Seek and you shall find. So let's pray and ask for that. Now, for our talks this evening, the first one, and you should have it there in your notes, the main points, A, B, and C, facing our fears in church planting, facing objections and hesitations in church planting, and confronting our fear of reaching out. And then in the second session after the break, we want to take a look at some models for church planting, some steps in planting churches, some thresholds that you need to cross in order for a church to be planted, and four stages that a church plant goes through. So for this evening, facing our fears in church planting, somewhere I found this quote, the fear of the thing is often worse than the thing itself. We worry and we dread about it, but when we actually get to it, it's not as bad as what we were afraid it would be. So let's suppose, just to get us started here, as you walked out that door tonight, the leadership team was standing there, and as they walked through, they chose you and said, you have been chosen to be sent out from this church to plant another church. What would be one of the fears that would come to your mind right away? Just call it out. I am afraid I'm too old, Lucille. But she could talk, right? So that means she's not too old to talk. Another fear. Well, that's good. There's only one in this audience. You are very well positioned to plant another church because you have no fears of doing it. Wonderful. Oh, that's precisely one of our problems. We're afraid to talk about. Starts with J. Jesus. You know, we can talk about high prices, right? Have you noticed that comes fairly easily? And about politics, that'll come too, you know, before long, and other things. But when it comes to talking with Jesus, we get some spiritual lockjaw, right? Okay, so let's have at it here. Here are six fears that I have selected. Common fears, the one would be the fear of failure, number one. The fear of failure. What if we try and it fails? And Dean addressed that a bit. You know, nothing tried will be nothing accomplished. But when you could say, well, I've never seen anybody do it before. Well, the early Christians hadn't seen anyone do it before either. So take comfort, right? And by the way, as we work at planting a church, we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us and teach us. We have abundant, adequate resources. 2 Peter 1:3 says, he has given to us everything we need for life and godliness, which includes, everything would include church planting, right? Making disciples. And the Word of God, he says, it's a seed that cannot come back empty. It will accomplish something for the Lord. So, and then here's another one. Nothing risked, nothing gained. And when we try, and even if it seems that we fail, we have grown in the process, and we have planted the Word of God, which will accomplish something. So, see if you can help me with this verse, if you recognize it. God has not given us a spirit of, but of, and of, and of a, Okay, there you have it. So you know where fear comes from, right? It's a lack of faith, really. Jesus said to his disciples, Why were you afraid, O ye of little faith? So pray for your faith to grow. And one great way to grow your faith is through reading the Bible, because faith comes by and hearing by the Word of God. And then if you add fasting with it, it will increase your faith as well. Number two, the second fear, the fear of how to do it. I don't know how. Where will I go? How do we start? Who will help? Who will send us? And so forth. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says that those that were persecuted and were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I call them the went ones. They went. Not because they were ordained or commissioned or officially sent. They ran for their lives. And as they went, they talked. That's what a witness is, right? It talks. A witness talks about what he or she has seen or heard. So wherever we go, let's go talking about Jesus. And then in Acts 13, you have that young church. It was a very young church. It was a Gentile church. It was a church plant. And the Holy Spirit said to them, out of your five leaders on the leadership team, I've chosen two of them, and I want you to send them out for the work that I have for them. And they did. And so they were sent out by the church and by the Holy Spirit. I call them the sent ones. So you have the went ones, and you have the sent ones. And all across our churches, we have many went ones, whether it's for business or education or a better climate or elder care or many other reasons, or weddings, marrying, and just wanderlust. What if we would empower and authorize and equip these people? Wherever you go, find a faithful church or start one. That is your responsibility. And we're going to keep in touch with you to see if you do. And if we would slough off the not anti-biblical but non-biblical understandings of church and get back to simple church, simple folk could start them. A building is not needed. Benches are not needed. Sunday school is not needed. A pulpit is not needed. A sound system is not needed. Even a tech guy isn't needed. You don't even have to have ordained leadership, although these things are good. But if you have people who know Jesus and talk about him and invite other people to know him, eventually some people will respond and a little baby church can begin and the leaders come along behind them to help organize things and get things established and leadership discovered and established as well. That is a rough paraphrase of the book of Acts, just like that. But because we have so many assumptions about what it takes to be a church, it makes it complicated so that ordinary folk, as they move about, can't start one. So, the fear. And I learned how you tell if there's an open door. Do you know how to tell if a door is open? You turn the knob. I learned that in Brooklyn. Now, that sounds really profound, doesn't it? I mean, all the doors look like they're closed there. But I discovered that if you will turn some doorknobs, they're actually not locked, and you can go a little farther. And you try the next one, and you keep going until you get stopped. Look for open doors. Open doors are people who are open to hearing the gospel. So the fear of how to do it. And remember, even Paul didn't always know how to do it. It says in Acts 16, he tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let him. And he tried to go to Mysia, and the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow it. And then he had a vision at night, come over to Macedonia and help us. What did he see in the vision? Anybody remember? A man. But guess what? When he got there, what did he find? A woman named Lydia. And she introduced him to a Jewish woman's prayer group. And they were open to hearing about Jesus. So sometimes even the early disciples didn't, it wasn't obvious to them how to do it or where to go. But they met Jesus, and they had his gift of the Holy Spirit, and they learned how to listen to him and put one foot in front of the other, open their mouths, and then watch God work. The third fear, the fear for our children, the fear for our children. Who will they play with? Where will they study? Who will they marry? Will they grow up worldly? Well, guess what? They even do sometimes in established Christian communities. I'm not saying that with any joy. This happens everywhere. So there is no guarantee, there is no formula that you can use that will guarantee that your children will turn out the way you want them, because they make choices too. So what do? You pray all the way through. And by the way, one of the greatest ways for your children to get a vision for God and his work is for them to be involved in the work and see God at work. That is a wonderful thing, a wonderful heritage to pass on to them. Now, one of my fears when we moved to New York City was, how in the world do I keep a boy busy in Brooklyn? Now, girls, well, they can wash dishes and clean the house and do all kinds of things, but boys, what do? So you know what I did? When you don't know what to do, what do you do? It starts with P. You pray. But what if you pray and you still don't know what to do? Then what do? It starts with P. You pray some more, right? And you keep praying until God shows you. So I begin to pray, God, give me ideas of things to keep my boy busy with. He was 5 when we moved, but I was thinking ahead to his teenage days. Well, one of the things that we learned was, instead of getting the tracks with an imprint on the back, we had our children learn how to stamp those tracks. He got to be like a little machine. He was able to multitask. He did thousands of them that way. I am not exaggerating. He will testify to this day that God abundantly answered that prayer. So pray for your children. And we used to pray for friends for them. And you know, for the girls, God brought the Daniel Pollard family into our lives. They came to Christ, and their girls became friends with our girls. And Dorette, who is with us here, and you'll meet tomorrow morning, Lord willing, her daughter became a friend of our daughters. Arlen, it was different. We never had a bunch of boys to be bosom buddies with him, but at least there was always one. And when one faded out, God would bring another one. And then when he was about 14, he started having, on his own initiative, a boys' club every Friday night of 15 to 20 boys. And he did that for years until he left the city when he got married. So the fear for our children is, for some, a very big fear. Number 4, the fear of finances. How will we finance the project? What if I can't find a job? Where will we meet? How will we get a building? And so on. Listen, the local people you win to Christ will help you, because they have pocketbooks too. And one day, when you outgrow their living room or yours, they'll say, you know, we really ought to rent a place. Well, how are we going to do this? Well, I guess we can take up offerings, right? And we can find a way. And they join in, and then it becomes our church and not just your church, right? We are in it together. And one of our goals was that one day we would get our own building, but without borrowing money. And that in itself is an amazing story. We bought a half of a building, 3 floors, without borrowing a cent and without fundraising letters. It was amazing. So ask me sometime and I'll tell you that story. Not tonight, not now, but another time. And number 5, what about the fear of compromise? What if we go to another community? It could be a town, a mid-sized town, a small city, a large city. The fear of compromise. Will people really accept our values? And I'm here to say, no, not everyone will. Most won't. You say, well, that is dismal. You're trying to encourage us to church plant. Yes, I am. One day, I was walking through our community years after the church had been started, and as I walked, it was a Monday. It was a blue Monday. Pastors know what those are like, right? And so we walked across that community, and I thought, look, it's still as dirty as it ever was. Look at all this graffiti. Look at all the immorality and the indecency and the drugs and the false religion. And I've invested the best years of my life here, and what difference has it made in this neighborhood? Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was very clear to me. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 came to my mind. He brought it to my mind. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in there. And narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be enter in there. I never told you you would win the majority of this neighborhood. And just like that, my depression was gone. Because I was believing a lie or a half-truth or a quarter-truth that if we would just really get our act together, we would win the majority of this community and you would be able to see the difference. Jesus never promised that. But the question is, will anybody accept our values? Listen, folks, false cults and religions get people to believe really weird stuff. There are young people that came into our community and go around two by two, and they actually got people eventually to agree that you should wear holy underwear. And the only way that you can get into heaven, women, is if you get married properly in the temple to a practicing Mormon. And then there are others that come through our community, and they get people to believe their set of beliefs. And one of those is, if your child, the only way your little girl or boy can survive is to have a blood transfusion, you may not be a member of this group and allow your child to have a blood transfusion because that would be eating blood. Do you recognize that group? Jehovah's Witnesses. So I'm not saying that we have weird beliefs like that. I'm just saying when people are convinced of what they believe and they tell other people about it, eventually they'll get some people to believe it. Why then can we not expect God to use us to help other people believe the truth? But if we don't believe our beliefs, then they won't. And an illustration of that, back in the 1960s, I was told, in Japan, there were Mennonite missionaries from Elkhart Board, and they wrote back and said, we have a hard time getting Japanese ladies to cover their heads when they pray. It's not their culture. However, at the same time, Seventh-day Adventist missionaries were getting Japanese people to stop drinking tea, even though tea drinking is a big part of their culture. What was the difference? One believed their beliefs, the other didn't. You can't get people to believe what you doubt. You have to believe it and have some kind of a reason for it. And I think we have very good reasons for what we believe because we can go right to the Bible. Number six, the fear of evangelism. And I'm thinking maybe this is the larger one of these. Underneath many of our fears is the fear of evangelism. We don't feel comfortable talking about Jesus. And one of the reasons why is that we have a misunderstanding of our role in the process of people being saved and God's role in the process of being saved. I cannot get people to be open to the gospel. I cannot get people to feel conviction for their sin. I cannot save anybody. I cannot change anybody, and neither can you. That's God's work. But my work is to announce the gospel over and over and to love and serve people. God won't do that. That's for me to do. It's not my responsibility to do miracles. That's His responsibility. But the miracles follow after the announcing of the gospel, Mark chapter 16. And these signs followed after and confirmed their message. So if we want more miracles and more signs to confirm the gospel, then we need to do what? Share the gospel more so that He will do His work in confirming it more. All right. Now let's go to facing objections and hesitations in church planting. Let's suppose one of these wonderful young couples here, let's just pick Carl and Monica. Well, anyway, some couple here, right? Judson and Katrina, or any young couple, or not so young. And they say, you know, we've just been feeling like God wants us to be involved in planting a church. And they actually have the audacity to tell people that. And what would be some of the hesitations or objections that some wise older brother or sister might present to them, right? And how would we answer those? By the way, did you know that those first Anabaptists were a bunch of young hotheads? Did you know that? They were in their 20s. Did you know that William Carey, who's called the father of modern-day Protestant missions, a young Baptist preacher in England, he was at a Baptist pastor's meeting, and he says, the corporations of our time, they organize in order to spread their business around the world. Why shouldn't we organize companies or societies, mission agencies, to send people out so that they can win the lost, the heathen? And one pastor said, young man, sit down. When God wants to save the lost, he'll do it, and he can do it without you. And William Carey obeyed and sat down. And after the meeting, he went out and organized the first mission agency and presented himself as their first candidate to be sent. Now, I like that. We honor him now, but he wasn't honored then. We need some more young hotheads to actually dare to obey the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, to share the gospel everywhere, to every person, among every people group, and to teach them everything Jesus has commanded until the end of time, to actually believe that he meant what he said. Not more, and certainly not less. That's what we need. Now, the first one. Well, there are too many churches already. We took care of that one last night, right? There are too many churches already. And from a study back in the 1980s, and the statistics would be worse now than then, if everybody in the United States on a Sunday morning would go to church, the churches would be maxed out at, back then it was 12% of the population. And now the population is even larger. Number two, will people accept our beliefs? Talked about that already. Many won't, but some will. The Lord has already promised that. And we're going to give his commands based on his authority and trust him to build his church. Number three, how will we finance the project? We don't have the money for it. The answer is the locals will help. And God has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I love seeing these nice cows getting sleeker after the winter in this green grass. It looks so good to a former farmer boy, right? God owns all of those cows. Do you know what? In ministry, in missions, and in church planting, the main problem is not money. If it were, Jesus would have said like this. This is a very rough paraphrase. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the money is scarce. Pray the Lord of the harvest to open up the pocketbooks of his people. That one is rank heresy, right? It's just not true. When you get called committed people, money follows after. Don't worry about the money. Pray for the people. And when you get the people, the money follows along behind. God will pay his bills. He loves to provide for his people who step out in faith. Number four, and by the way, I'll add on that number three. Someone said like this, if it is God's will, it is God's bill. Isn't that a great way to put it? It rhymes. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. And avoid debts like the plague. Don't get a church plant into a straitjacket of having a loan to pay off. Number four. Will starting a new church weaken our home church, the sending church? So it's true that there are seasons of life that a church will go through. And there are some seasons in which the church is so battered and is recovering, it may not be wise at that time to send out people. But you can at least start praying for it. You can pray toward the day that you will. You could set a goal by a certain size, number of attendance, or by a certain time, like 5 years or 3 years, Lord, if it would please you, we'd like to send some people out to start a church. But it depends somewhat on the model that you use, and we'll talk about that in the next session. Number five, I'm afraid we will fail. It is better to have failed by trying than to fail by not trying at all. If you don't try, you will for sure fail. But if you try, you might not fail. And even if you do, quote, fail, you have grown in the process and you have done good to the community. Number six, we've never done it before. Well, by the way, there are a lot of things that you had never done before. Carl and Monica, had you been married before you got married? You actually went ahead and did it, even though you had no experience in it? See, look at that. And some of you started riding bike before you had ever ridden bike. You learned to ride bike by riding bike. You learned to swim by getting on the living room floor and practicing your strokes and reading a book about it, going online and Googling it. No, you jump in, right? You learn to plant churches by planting churches. You learn to witness by. You learn to make disciples by. You learn to drive by driving. See, and we do that all the time. We become parents for the first time, and then we really get interested in learning how to parent. See, and so the first apostles, had they planted a church before? Actually, they hadn't even seen Jesus plant a church. He talked about church, but he hadn't really demonstrated an established local church with established leadership. But by the Holy Spirit, he taught them how to do it, and he still is doing that today. But you have to be willing to put one foot in front of the other and to open your mouth and try. Number seven, the person says, we don't need new churches. We need to disciple people. Oh, that sounds so holy. Well, it's not either or. It is both and. And by the way, while you are working at planting new churches, you have to disciple people. And the people who are working at planting a new church do a lot of growing themselves. A lot of growing. So if you want to grow even more, put yourself in the risky position of having to planting another church. It will make you grow. And we need both new churches and to disciple people. And churches, the purpose of the church, besides glorifying God, we glorify God by winning people to Christ and then by discipling them to be obedient to Christ. All new churches, almost all new churches, started out small, and then they grow. Number eight, another person says, well, it's better to have a few large, strong churches than many small, weak, struggling groups. Again, it's not an either-or situation. Most large churches started small. The average size of a church, the average size church in America, would you like to guess what size that is? 45? They say 85. I've seen already before this figure was 75. But what it tells us is there are lots and lots of small churches in this country. There, now, we hear about the big churches, the 1,000, the 10,000, the 20,000, but those are a very small minority. Most churches are small. They start small. Little acorns grow into mighty oaks. Number nine, we are not large enough to start a new church. Well, you know, there are large churches for us in our settings from Conservative Anabaptists. When we say large, we think 200, we think 300, maybe 400. In Mexico, in Chihuahua State, the Russian Mennonite churches, for them it's nothing to have 600, 800, 1,200. One pastor said, oh, we're not as big as we used to. We're about 600. We sent 300 and some out to start another church. I go, whoa, how'd you do that? You know, we don't know how to do that. But really, more important than the numbers is the vision. Because there are big churches that have no vision for starting another church. And there are medium-sized churches that say, well, we're not big enough. They have no vision for starting a new church. And there are small churches that say, we want to be used of God to start another church, and their vision is bigger than themselves, and God loves that and blesses it. Number 10, we must enlarge our building before considering planting a new church. We've got to have a bigger building because we're full. Well, first of all, does God want you to have a bigger building? Don't just assume so. Why not send more people out? And secondly, You could conceivably do both at the same time, depending on the model you choose. And we'll talk about that in the next session. So I'm just trying to whet your appetite a little bit so you don't go home at 7 o'clock, right? And you'll stay on for the next session. All right, and then number 11. Oh, this one even rhymes. Denominations are abominations. And you have people say, I had one young man say it to me. He had been overseas for a number of years. And he came back and he said, oh, he says, I'm just so burdened for the Mennonite church. I'm just praying that all of us will be one, not just Mennonites, but one with all the other churches. And he said, I'm just so burdened by that. I said, well, that's a great burden. I have a very simple answer to your burden. Oh, yeah? He says, what's that? I said, tell them all to join us, and then we'll all be one. Oh, he says, well, they wouldn't agree to that. Oh, so you want us to give up what we believe and join them because you think it's not all right for them to give up what they believe and join us. How does that work? And so you know what, folks? Denominations will be with us till the end of time. Denominations are not a problem unless they are in carnal competition with each other. Don't try to build up your own house while being busy tearing other people's house down. You don't have enough time and energy for it. And so denominations are actually networks of like-minded people who share similar vision and values and work together. You can't relate with everybody. It's not possible. We're limited. So what you do is you necessarily must narrow down your network of relationships and focus on those with whom you can best cooperate. We don't have to go around bashing other churches. This morning in my Bible reading, I read where the disciples in their zeal came to the Lord and they said, Lord, we saw a man casting out demons in your name and we told him to stop. Jesus said, leave him alone. Anyone who does a miracle in my name is on my side. He is not against me, is for me. Leave them alone. Don't bother them. And so, brothers, sons, and sisters, we don't have to give up what we believe in order to affirm that there are other Christians who are good Christians. Let God sort this stuff out. I don't know how. I don't know how to put all of this together, but let us be busy about the Lord, and let us be faithful to what we know, and let us encourage and affirm what is good, and then trust the Lord to put it all together. So, number 3, let's confront our fear, though, of reaching out. I put it like this. The big elephant in the room in many of our outreaches and church plants is our fear of evangelism, the big elephant. And so let's confront this big elephant and see if we can kill him and get rid of this big fear that we have. How do we go about it? Well, here are some practical suggestions. First, number 1, clarify the gospel. What is the gospel? Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, in that passage, Paul clarifies, he says, what I came and I brought to you, which was of first importance, the gospel, which we preached to you, and which you believed and received, and which saves you if you stand firm in it. And this is what we gave to you. And then he begins to clarify. We preached to you Christ, and that the Scripture said he would suffer and die for our sins, and that he would be buried and raised up again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter and James and the 12, and by more than 500 at one time, and last of all by me. And now I am not what I used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And so here he's clarifying the gospel. And listen, brothers and sisters, many times we have made the gospel to be about our performance as Christians. And so we don't feel like that's very good news because we don't perform very well sometimes. Do you know what I'm talking about? You get up on Tuesday and you feel kind of down and you crossed words with somebody in your household and you say, well, how can I tell anybody about Jesus today? I'm just, you know what I am. I feel so unworthy. Well, the gospel wasn't about you anyway. It's about Jesus. Talk about him. And on your very worst day, talk about him, and he still saves people. It's still the same gospel. And I'll tell you what, after you talk about him, you'll feel better about yourself too. because he'll fill you with joy and say, attaboy, go for it. Do it again. That's what I want you to do. So get the gospel clear. Clarify the gospel, because I'm telling you, if it's not clear in your own head, you can't make it clear to somebody else. Clarify what is the gospel. And then number two, clarify the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Well, in Matthew, it's go make disciples, baptize, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go make disciples. Mark, this is a repetition from last night, let's call it review. Mark says you do this by going and announcing the gospel to every person. Go and announce it at least once to every person. That's how you do it. And when you do that long enough, you will find somebody that wants to know more. And then you begin to teach that person what it means to follow Jesus. And so then Luke says what you talk about. That when we believe in the one who suffered and died for our sins and rose again, he will give us forgiveness of sins if we repent. And then John says, while you're doing it, do it just like Jesus. Talk like him, act like him, think like him, treat people like him. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. If you ever have doubts about how to plant a church or how to evangelize people, just ask, how would Jesus do it? And then you do it like him, and you'll be okay. And then you might say, well, I feel so weak and so unworthy. Well, that's because you are so weak and you are so unworthy. That's exactly right, but it's not the whole truth. He is strong through our weakness so that people will trust in him and not in us. And we are so unworthy. Yes, that's true, but that's not all the truth. We are in him, and his righteousness is ours, and he is very worthy. So talk about him. And then Acts 1:8 tells us the power comes from the Holy Spirit. That's how we get the power to do it. That doesn't mean you will most often feel powerful. I have a little secret for you. God loves to use weak people because in them his power is seen most clearly. And that's why there are so many of us like that. He loves to use ordinary people. And so he will flow through your weakness. You have to disbelieve. You have to stop putting so much confidence in your weakness and your unworthiness and put your confidence in his strength to save and his worthiness. And he said that if he is lifted up, he will attract, he will draw all men to himself. And here I'd like to give a quote by a Protestant theologian named Os Guinness, who's still alive today. And this is what he said. I love this quote. He says, the church, the only thing the church ever needs to do in any given generation to be relevant is to obey the hard teachings of Jesus, the hard sayings of Jesus. Should I go through that again? The only thing the church ever has to do to be relevant in any generation is to obey the hard sayings of Jesus, because he will always be relevant. And the more closely we anchor our life and witness and church to Jesus, the more relevant we become. That doesn't mean the more accepted we will be, but it means the more relevant, because he will draw people to himself. And then number three, remember the great commandment. And Jesus said, the greatest of all commandments is, what is it? You tell me. Love the Lord your God with your whole being. And the second is like unto it, and it is, love your neighbor as yourself. So the great commandment. Remember the great commandment. And look for ways to love people. Listen, folks, everybody wants to be loved. Everybody. There are very, very many people who feel unloved, unnoticed, undervalued, unvalued. People want to be loved. Love finds ways to serve. Love always finds a way. And love casts out fear. So the more we grow in love for God, the more we grow in love for people. And it's actually the Great Commission is God flowing his love through us to people that he loves that maybe we don't love, maybe we don't like, and they're hard for us to love. But he loves them, and he wants to love them through us. Remember the Great Commandment. This is boiling everything down into one word. Jesus said so. The whole law and the prophets hang on this one word, love. Love for God, love for people. It's the first word in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, say it, love. Love. Love finds a way. And when we don't actively look for a way to serve people, there's a root reason for it. We don't love people. We love ourselves more than we love others. Love will find a way. And then number four, take the initiative. Take the initiative. In Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus talks about the enemy, he says, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to them who harm you, and pray for them who hate you. So he says, now, if you only greet people, if you only say hi to people that say hi to you, what are you doing that's any different from sinners? They also say hi to people who say hi to them. But you should do good to them like your Father in heaven who sends rain down on the just, the good and the bad, and he sends the sun to shine on the good and the bad. God takes the initiative to reach out to people, good and bad, in hopes that they will respond to him. And he says, you be like your Father in heaven. You be perfect like your Father in heaven. So take the initiative to be friendly. Jesus was one of the friendliest men. In fact, his critics accused him of that, and they called him the blank of blank. Fill in the blanks. The friend of, and that was to be a criticism, and he accepted it. Aren't you glad he was a friend to you? A sinner. And why wouldn't we want him to become a friend to others? The friend of sinners. He was friendly. In fact, here's another illustration of that. Two men who had been following another rabbi named John, they had heard about this preacher from Nazareth that was doing wonderful things, so they tagged along behind him, and he turned around and asked them, what do you want? And they said, teacher, where do you live? And if I were he, I would have said, I live at 51 Logan Street. You're welcome anytime. He didn't say that. He said, come and see. And they went. And then they saw. And they came to the conclusion, this really is the Messiah. He was friendly. He invited people to go with him. Do you do that? Do you invite people? Do you have an open house? Do people know that they're welcome? So I've come up with this little saying. I make it rhyme so that you can remember it because it's so profoundly deep. If you are shy, try saying, remember I said it rhymes? Hi, okay. And a smile helps, right? So let's say it all together. One, two, three. If you are shy, try saying hi. That's really hard, isn't it? Don't wait till somebody says hi to you. Say hi to that person. How are you today? Isn't this a lovely spring day? Or whatever God puts in your heart. Take the initiative and reach out. Take the initiative. And we see an example of that in Philip. So he was at a place with great revival, great things happening, miracles. Oh, it was a wonderful time. And then all of a sudden, one day, the Holy Spirit told him, I want you to leave this and go out in the desert. Yeah, but there's nobody out there. I want you to leave and go out into the desert. Yes, sir. So he went walking out there. I mean, what are you going to do in the desert? Well, maybe the Lord knows I need a little vacation, right? A little respite from all the excitement. And then in the distance, he sees this guy who was obviously had a good position in the government, riding in a chariot. We might call it a Tesla, right? Or a Lamborghini or something like that. And so, and he heard this prompting, go and get close to him. So he got a little closer, and then when he got closer, he observed that the man was doing something. Do you know who I'm talking about? What was the man doing? He was reading a book, right? A scroll. And it happened to... Then what did Philip do? He says, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? That is a wide open door. You could drive a truck through. So he says, come on up. So he got into the man's Lamborghini, a chariot rather, and he said, look, it's Isaiah 53. And he explained it to him, and the man came to Christ. And you know what? The Ethiopians today, there's a massive Christian movement in the Ethiopian country today. If I remember right, 85 million people in Ethiopia consider themselves some kind of Christians, and they trace their Christianity back to that conversation. You never know the potential of one conversation, even with a total stranger. So, take the initiative. And then number five, do deeds of kindness. And I subtitled that, Find a Need and Fill It. Do deeds of kindness. And there again in Matthew 5, he says, pray for those who hate you and bless those who curse you and do good to those who despitefully use you and love your enemy. And if you can't find any love in your heart for somebody, you might have a neighbor like that or a fellow employee or a client or somebody like that. You say, ah, those people are EGR people, extra grace required. They are broken wing people. They are very unlovely. There are some very unlovely people in this world. I'm sure you know that by now. They're not all up in Brooklyn either. And so some of them pack firearms and other things, you know. So anyway, start praying for them. If you can't feel love in your heart, and if you can't say anything good to them, start praying for them. And just say, Lord, I don't really like this person, but you love this person. Would you flow your love through me to this person? If there's any kind word you want me to say to him or about him, let me know. Thank you. And so, and then as the Lord gives you an idea, you go and you say something good about that person to some neighbor, or you say something good to that person that you notice in them. Nobody is as evil as they possibly could be. And nobody is as good as we should be. But if you look for the good, the Lord will help you find it. And say either directly to them or to someone about them, because things get around. You know what? There's a glare on that clock, Dean. I've been watching that clock, and the hand that's down there just stays there. And I thought, well, maybe it's not working. I better check my watch. And so we need to have a break here, but let's finish this off. Okay. So number six, ask questions. And I have a collection of questions. I didn't bring them along, but if you want it, just email me. Ask people questions. People love to tell you what they think about things. Number seven, prepare to tell your own story about coming to know Christ. And you have a model for that in Acts 26, where Paul told his story. And the five key words to tell your story is before I met Christ. H, how I met Christ. Third is after I met Christ, the change he made. Third, or fourth, a verse of scripture by memory, like John 3:16. And last, an invitation. What is your spiritual journey? Have you gotten to know God personally, or are you still looking? Prepare to tell your story. Number eight, learn how to tell his story. And on the back table, there's the little blue booklet. I forgot to bring it up here to show it to you. It's Have You Heard the Good News? Great little piece to read through with people to help them learn to accept Christ. Number nine, learn to tell a story. That means take the parables of Jesus and tell them to people and ask them what they think it means. And once they give you their idea, then you tell them what it means from your perspective and ask them if they how that story applies to them. I'd like to go into that more, but I won't right now. Number 10, get acquainted and experiment with tools for evangelism. Number 11, pray persistently for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus invites us to do that in Luke 11:13. Ask. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And number 12, pray with fasting for boldness. Request others to pray for you. And if you get a little more bold, ask for opportunities. Lord, give me an opportunity and help me want to take them. Because he gives us opportunities and many times we don't want them because we are so busy doing the Lord's work, namely our own plans many times. Ask him. And then number 13, here are two quotes that are great to memorize. First, the potential of any movement to grow is in direct proportion to its ability to mobilize its members to share its message. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons grow. And that's why Plexus grows. Do you know what Plexus is down here? You don't know? Okay, Dean says you don't know. All right, but I saw a few people smile, so they must know, Dean. All right. Anyway, I don't know much about it either, except that when I talk about it, people laugh. So anyway, that's why I keep talking about it, right? Okay, and then the other quote is, success in witnessing is taking the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the, and then leaving the results with God. And so when you take the initiative to befriend sinners and to try to share the gospel with them, even if they're not interested, you are a success because you tried. You did what you could, and the rest is for God to do. And Dean, back to you. And then we'll... Sorry, I didn't see that very well. I'll try to cut it shorter on the next session.